This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 3, which you can find on page 10 of your service guide. Would you now please stand for the reading of God's word? O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Thank you, Kate. Well, when I made announcements this morning, I said we didn't have any announcements, and what I meant was we don't have any special church things coming up that's out of the ordinary. Lunch with a Bunch is this week. But there's a baby shower this afternoon for Rachel, so I know you're excited for that. And speaking of babies, Dean prayed for Margaret this morning, or Margot, as they are going to call her. Pray for her. Her lungs get strong, Kendra recovers quickly, and things go well with that. And prognosis is good, so that's good news. But I know they're ready for Margot to come home. Also, many of you know Ollie Merritt passed away this past week, so with new birth, we also have the passing of those who are members of our church that have died, so be in prayer for that family. Don't have any information on service or anything yet. I was talking about babies, so there's several about to be born, almost one a month throughout the rest of the year. I'm sure my numbers are off, but there are a lot of babies on the way, and so we're excited about that. Be praying for those young moms and those that want to be expecting, so we want to pray for them too. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning and we work through Psalm 3, we ask that you would take your word, you would apply it to our hearts, help us to get our minds around it, sink our teeth into it, let it change our lives, get life, give light to the path of our lives. To grow closer to Christ in that, and as we sang, that Jesus would be our sure and steady anchor in the midst of life's storms. As we read Psalm 3, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Christ when those times come in our lives. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, what is it that threatens to overwhelm you today? Probably not a question you want to hear as the pastor begins a sermon, because most of us, if we are thinking about things, at some point in time you've come into the worship service and your heart's been heavy, and because of something that's happened in the past week or something that you're going through, but you think about some situation or some circumstance that's probably consuming a lot of the hard drive space in your mind. And so it's the problem that keeps you awake at night, right? It's the last thing you think of when you're trying to go to sleep. It's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning. And it's the thing that consumes your thoughts about 24/7. So I'm not talking about some just minor blip on the radar screen, right? I'm talking about things that really cause us to feel the weight and heaviness of life. Now, there are times when we have these problems, they come into our lives, and we're caught off guard by them, and they surprise us, and they kind of flatten us and run over us like a semi-truck, right? And not a pleasant thought to think of, but they hit us like that. We feel like we have been run over. And so perhaps that is a relationship that you thought was good, and all of a sudden that relationship's on the rocks, and you can't figure out why, or maybe it's your fault, which makes it even more difficult. Perhaps you show up to work only to be handed a pink slip, which I don't know if they hand those out anymore, but hey, this is your last day. You got 2 weeks or something like that, and your job is over. You're out of work. Perhaps you have an unexpected illness, or a loved one has an unexpected illness, and it's incapacitating for you or them for an extended period of time. And perhaps it's a death in family that's created stress and anxiety, and that just is a weight, and it dominates your thoughts in your life. So you get the picture, right? I've painted several scenarios here. I'm not talking about minor problems. I'm talking about things that really just lay us low. And problems and trials and tribulations, they're not uncommon in life. And we may experience those small annoyances or problems during the week. You probably had those this past week. But sometimes there are those dark storms that just comes into our lives. We sang about in a couple of hymns this morning that metaphorically we call them storms because that's what they are. They can come in and they just wreck our lives and our livelihoods. And it makes life very difficult. And so when we think about a storm of life this way, one of life's greatest blessings is to have a group of people around you who love you and support you, and these may be friends and family members and church members, that they're in the foxhole with you, right? They're down in the storm cellar with you. Storm cellars are what we use down south because we don't have basements, but they're in the basement with you. Like when the alarm went off this past Saturday, right? Saturday morning? I don't know if that happened to you, but we had to go to the basement at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so they're down there in the basement with you. They're down there in the foxhole with you. But one of life's crushing blows is when you thought that someone had your back, and all of a sudden you feel this pain. And you turn around and to see the person you thought was with you, that was on your team, is holding a knife. And they betrayed you, and they stabbed you in the back. And so the one you trusted is the one who stabbed you in the back. And so there are hardly words that can describe the pain and abandonment and betrayal that comes with that kind of situation. And it could have been a parent, it could have been a spouse, it could have been a dear friend. But again, you get the picture, right? And you may have had a similar experience like that in your life. And if you haven't, I hope you never do. I hope you never have that. But I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. Many of us here this morning at some point in time may be hit with a tidal wave of stress and anxiety, of fear and betrayal that will be this kind of painful storm in your life. And so you may even face that kind of abandonment that comes with that. And you feel isolated and all alone. It's not fun, but here's the good news. The Lord is faithful, and He will not abandon you. He will not abandon you in these storms. And so this morning, we're going to work through Psalm 3. And this psalm was written by King David. And in it, we're going to see that King David was overwhelmed with a very particular problem that has simply wrecked him. It had wrecked his life and his heart and his mind. And David had experienced many difficult situations in life, but this particular one was not only a political problem for him, it was a family problem. It was a family crisis. And your Bible should indicate, if you're looking at your Bible, let me look here. It doesn't say it in the service guide, but if you look at it in your Bible, above that it will say a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so, when they write these psalms, if there's a context or circumstance in life that gives way to the writing of that psalm, that psalmist will put that in there. And so that is there to let us know that David's son Absalom was trying to kill his father and take his throne. That's the situation. 2 Samuel verses 15 through 18 records these events, and I'm going to give you the short version of the story, but David's son Absalom betrayed him, and that broke his heart. And then 2 Samuel also tells us that Absalom It says he was a very handsome man. Verses 2 Samuel 14:25 says he didn't have a single flaw. He exhibited outstanding promise, and he was loved greatly by his father. However, Absalom wasn't a good guy. He wasn't a good man. He murdered his half-brother Amnon for raping their sister Tamar. David forgave him, but eventually he began to trust Absalom again, and yet Absalom had evil in his heart. He secretly carried out a plan to turn the people of Israel against David and steal the throne and the kingdom of Israel. And eventually he led a coup in the palace that drove David out of the throne, out of the city. And as David fled Jerusalem, he fled barefooted, walking on rocks and all kinds of things. His feet were probably bleeding, but he fled barefooted to show his grief at why he was fleeing Israel. I'll get that out here in a minute. But at one point, while he is fleeing, a guy named Shimei comes out, and he was a guy who was still loyal to King Saul, and he sees David, and he knows what's going on, and he begins to curse at David and throw rocks at him as he traveled with the people that were with him. So David was running for his life. So being king, being wealthy, being famous and powerful didn't insulate him from this kind of storm in his life. And so it was at this moment that he poured out his heart to God, and he penned the lament that we now call Psalm 3. And when we consider the circumstances in which David was in and he wrote this psalm, we need to get our minds around his mind. We need to get our hearts and minds around the things that he was struggling with, things that he was fighting, and the overwhelming battle that he faced here was fear, and which gave birth to all kinds of struggles in his heart and life. And so let's make some quick observations of Psalm 3 and to identify the struggles that he had going on. And perhaps you can identify with some of the things that David was experiencing. First, he feared for his life. And this is in verses 1 and 6. And it tells us there were thousands of people organized against David. They didn't just oppose him. They wanted to kill him, not least of which was his son Absalom. Now that's heartbreaking. The second thing, his fear gave birth to insomnia. In verse 5, it says David was grateful for sleep, but here's what we need to understand. We need to flip that around. He was grateful for that, but most likely before that sleep came, he couldn't sleep. He was consumed by sleepless nights due to the stress and the pressure he was under. Insomnia always magnifies the problems that we have because we lay awake at night and our minds are just racing, aren't they? They're just running. And the thing that is bothering us all of a sudden just grows into this monster. And so he's just replaying every detail. And so he experiences that. And third, his fear made him feel isolated and abandoned. Remember, thousands of people were out to get him, although he had some supporters with him. But could he trust them? I mean, his very own son had betrayed him. Could he trust his counselors and the people that went with him? It had to be running in his mind. And fourth, his fears were fueled by the lies that were being told against him and God. In verse 2, we see the lie they were proclaiming. There is no salvation for him in God. And so their goal by saying that was to isolate David and drive him to despair. And it almost worked. And finally, his fear gave birth to doubt so that he might question his faith. And in verse 7, we hear David's words, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He couldn't fight anymore. He did the only thing he could do. He called on the Lord to fight his battle. And David's faith at this point was the only weapon he had. And so as a result of David's experiences, we have this lament to help us when tragedies and trials and tribulations and these kind of problems come in and they strike our lives in very painful and deep ways. And so what should we do when tragedy strikes? I mean, what do we do when the situation, the circumstances in life seem so dark that we can't see because the shadow of death is like a fog that hangs over our lives and our minds? We just seems like we're just wading through. Well, we do the only thing we can do. We're in the midst of these trials and this darkness, and we turn to the Lord. We need to learn to turn to the Lord and trust in confidence and knowing that by faith in Jesus, God will sustain us. Now, I'm telling you that on the front end, we need to work through this psalm, and so we can actually try to pick out and tease out what David went through so that when we hit these moments, we understand what God does. We have some paths to walk down in our lives when this kind of trial hits our lives. So these eight verses in Psalm 3, they break down into four stanzas that gives us four application points. And so let's work through this psalm. Number one, Christians should expect extremely difficult hardships in life. Christians should expect extremely difficult hardships in life. This is verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. The first words of the psalm are David's cry to his covenant Lord, Yahweh. So he's leaning into the covenant. When he calls God Yahweh, he's leaning into God's steadfast love. He's leaning into the grace of God. So David's lament hinges on the word many. He had many foes, many rose against him, many sought to destroy his hope in God and ultimately kill him. So David felt attacked on every side. I mean, everywhere he looked, he saw his enemy. I mean, even his son had him in the crosshairs, right? Escape seemed impossible. And when many foes and attackers began to attack him, I mean, they didn't go after him militarily. They went after his heart. They went after his God. And they wanted to make him question God's love and faithfulness for him. Remember the guy Shimei I told you about earlier? Shimei, who cursed David when he fled Jerusalem, Shimei called David a man of blood, a murderer. And it was true. While David was a good king, he had committed some grievous sins. God had forgiven him, but his enemies, they threw it in his face. It was as if they were saying to David, why would God save you? You're a man of blood, a murderer, a covenant breaker. God will never keep his covenant with you. He will not save you, nor does he love you. Essentially, that's what they're saying. They want him to question God's love for him. They want him to question the covenant that God made with him. His adversaries wanted to destroy his hope in God, and that was the worst stroke of all. And think about it. What do you do when you're told that even God has abandoned you? And friends, our sins become apparent. When our sins become apparent to us and they become apparent to all, it's easy to believe that God wants nothing more to do with us. I mean, this is the very definition of hopelessness. David's enemies taunted him by throwing his sins in his face and telling him God had abandoned him. I mean, consider this. It would have been easy for David to conclude that God had abandoned him, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Before David had become king, he knew God had abandoned Saul for his sin. And perhaps his initial thought was, God has finally abandoned me because of my sin. And he could have concluded that. However, what did David do? And what would you do if you were in David's shoes? David took his complaint, if we can call it that, to God. I mean, I think it's an honest confession and assessment of the situation. Theologians are saying this is a complaint. I just think it's being honest with God. Listen to what he says again. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Is that true? Check. Many are rising against me. That's true. Check that box. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. They're lying to me. Check that box. Selah. Well, verse 2 ends with the Hebrew word Selah, and this is the first time we see this word in the Psalms, but it's used 71 times in the whole book of Psalms, so get used to seeing it woven throughout this book. But the meaning of the word is unclear, but most likely it's a musical term that refers to pausing to consider what has been read or what has been sung. And so we are to think deeply about what we have just read by meditating on every word, so it helps us move to the next passage and discover how they are connected. And so, brothers and sisters, when your life is hit with the crushing force of a tidal wave of destruction, how do you respond? Are you pausing and meditating on the truth of God's word? Are you connecting your life to the life of God? I mean, do you take your complaint to God? Or do you lose all hope? And so being a Christian doesn't insulate us from the storms of life. Often, God's people are hit harder than most. Consider what happened when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, when they preached the gospel in the city of Lystra. The men of the city gathered together and they stoned the Apostle Paul after he had preached. And then, believing he was dead, they tossed him outside the city. Well, when he woke up, I mean, his mission team had gathered around him. He came to, and he challenged his mission team with these words: through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. So listen, being a Christian doesn't insulate us from having hard times in our lives. As a matter of fact, life might get harder because you are a Christian. Both David and Paul remind us that Christians should expect trials and tribulations in life. And the question is, how do we respond when they come? Friends, when the storms of life hit, verses 1 and 2 tell us how we can start, right? Tells us the place to start. Take an honest assessment of the situation, and you take that to the Lord and be honest with Him and lay that out. If you want to call it a complaint, call it a complaint. But you better complain in faith. You better complain in faith. That's what we're doing. We're leaning into God's grace with the honesty of what's going on in our lives. Number two, Christians can claim the King's promise in verses 3 and 4. Listen to these two verses again. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. As King David reflected on his honest complaint and his confession, his heart begins to change. And David moves from a hopeless complaint to a confident confession of faith in God when he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." And so David provides three descriptors of how his hope is rooted in God. He says, Yahweh, his covenant name for God, is a shield about me. Now, in that day, a shield was a defensive tool used in battle. It was a round shield that usually covered from about the top of the head to the middle part of the body. That's all it protected. But David tells us that God was much more than that. God was a shield about him, completely guarded him. Scripture says in other places, he is our front and our rear guard. He is a guard and a shield all about him. A place of complete safety is what God is. Next, he says, Yahweh is his glory. And so David doesn't proclaim his righteousness, nor does he take any honor for himself. Instead, he humbles himself before the Lord of glory and places himself in the Lord's hands. The deliverer or the giver of the protection gets the glory, and he's leaning into the glory of God when he does that. And finally, he tells us that Yahweh is the one who lifts his head. He is confident that God will restore his dignity and his position as king, and he may look defeated, but in time, God will restore him. He is confident in that. He believes that. And so all of these promises David experienced are fulfilled. They are fulfilled in the life of Jesus, are they not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus trusted that God would be his shield. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin and sinners, and he wasn't forced to drink that. Instead, he drank it willingly for those he loved. And he was confident that the Lord would restore the glory that he had. And so at some point in time, in the future, every eye would see, and every tongue confess, and every knee would bow before Christ, who is the Lord of glory. He would be restored. And finally, after Jesus bowed his head in humility and submitted to the will of God to go to the cross and to save sinners, God restored his kingly position, didn't he? After he raised him from the dead. And he ultimately coronated as king when his ascension to heaven, and he returns to the right hand of the throne of God. So now, because of what Jesus, the true and greater David, has done, we have the promise of Psalm 3 for us. We have that promise in Christ. And so here's what we need to understand. David's promise was fulfilled in his lifetime. He was restored as king, so I want to be historically accurate for what happened to David, but this points to the future, to we see the true and better David fulfill this promise. The Apostle Paul expresses the promises of the promise of verse 3 and 4 this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, a place of complete safety in God. So the question for us is, do we pray this way when the problems hit? Do we express an honest assessment of the circumstances and pray with confidence to Christ that no matter what happens, we know we will not be separated? This is painful. This is dark, but I know you're with me. I know you love me. And I'm going to rest in the fact that you're going to work this out for your good, my good and your glory. And again, these two verses end with Selah. David continues to call us to reflect on those words. Well, the next application point we see is in verses 5 and 6. Christians can enjoy the king's rest. And so I talked about insomnia earlier. And listen to what he says here. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So here's the thing. After David had voiced his complaint in verses 1 and 2, he was confident of his confession in verses 3 and 4. We see how he answered that prayer, and how did that prayer get answered? David was able to sleep peacefully. And as I mentioned earlier, he had most likely, and I'm going to explain this here in just a little bit, experienced sleeplessness. I mean, he's not superhuman. I mean, he's not superhuman. He's just like us. He probably had insomnia. Many get insomnia when stress and problems are overwhelming. So here's some a couple of key points to keep in mind as we read Psalm 3. First, remember that this psalm was written much later in David's life. I mean, it's the third psalm, but it's not chronologically early in the Psalms. David is older. He's an older man. He's been through the meat grinder of suffering in his life. This psalm was not written by a young King David. This was an older man who had learned many things about the Lord. And one of the things he learned is that you cannot rest on past experiences and victories. I mean, he knew he must continue in what I'm calling a present tense faith in God. I mean, he must live in future grace. And he looked back at God's past work and victories, and he's grateful for that. But he knows he's susceptible to stumbling and falling if all he did was look back at the past of how he lived, the victories that had been won, and the things that he had experienced and overcome. Reflecting on God's faithfulness, encouraging. It can help us move forward, but we can't live on those. We must strive and be in right relationship, current relationship with God. We can reflect on those past victories and be encouraged by God's presence and work in our lives, but we need a living hope that flourishes in the present and looks to the future. So you may have had a quiet time yesterday and spent time in prayer, but tomorrow, guess what? You need to spend time with God again, and the next day, and the next day. You can't wait a year later and look back and say, well, I had a quiet time years ago. I'm good. It doesn't work like that. Or I went to church last year. Doesn't work like that. We have to stay in a relationship with our Savior and grow in the present. And listen, when we face suffering, you're going to need to be in right relationship with God. And so here's the second thing to keep in mind regarding Psalm 3. This psalm has a way of compressing time when we read it. I mean, we tend to believe the peaceful sleep that David talked about there came instantly. He prayed the prayer, and all of a sudden he can go to sleep. It most likely didn't work that way. I mean, David probably struggled in his faith, and he lamented his situation to God, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, but he did so in faith, and he believed that God would hear and answer his prayer in time. So even as an older, wiser King David, he had to learn to wait on the Lord, and he gave him that peaceful sleep in time. Now, the danger is to read these words. As you're reading through here, you go, I do this, and I pray this prayer, and all of a sudden I can go to sleep. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. Friends, I hope it happens that way for you. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? I'm sure it has happened for some. But it doesn't always happen that way. We must fight the fight of faith by continually turning to the Lord. We must understand that He is doing His work in our hearts, and this usually takes time for us to learn the hard lessons from the circumstances that we are in. And yet, when we're fighting the fight of faith, in time, that peace that passes all understanding and that sleep will come. And He will take care of that racing mind that's going on, so He can press pause on that so you can sleep. So that's number three. Number four, Christians should rejoice in the King's rescue. This is verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You will break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. And so in this last stanza of this psalm, we hear David's confident cry of God's deliverance. And so David is so confident that God will deliver him that he writes this stanza in what is called, in Hebrew, it's called the prophetic perfect tense. So he writes it as if salvation has already been accomplished. And God did deliver. He believed that he would deliver. God did arise and he did fight David's battle. God caused David's son Absalom to listen to bad advice and to fail to pursue David when David was at his weakest. And then when the battle finally happened, David had time to rally his troops, gather his strength, and he routed Absalom's army, and Absalom was killed in the battle. Now, there's way more to that story than I just told you, but that's it in a nutshell. The final verse of Psalm 3 is a confession of God's sovereignty in his deliverance. So what? David believed deliverance was coming. He acted as if God had already done it. And then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, that sentence right there, it was also spoken by Jonah later as a prophet, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Friends, we may obey the Lord in what we should do and experience that deliverance from those difficult circumstances or that situation. That may happen. That's what we're praying. We want that. But however God works out that deliverance, which it may take longer than what you want it to take, But however he works out that deliverance, we must recognize that this little sentence, salvation belongs to the Lord, is about more than just physical deliverance. Because it's other places in Scripture. This points to spiritual salvation. Salvation from eternal death and hell and under the wrath of God against sin. Which, that's our greatest need. Ultimately, what we need to be saved from sin and death and hell and saved to eternal life in a relationship with Jesus. That's the ultimate salvation that we need. All of these other things that happen, these circumstances that drive us to our knees, are meant to point us back to that as what God has already done, or if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, point you to that so that you will turn to Christ. You tracking with me? Okay? So these kind of storms are opportunities for us to evaluate our relationship with Jesus. God uses the miseries of this world to lead us to Him, or if we've drifted away as Christians, to lead us back to Him, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. I am grateful that I went through affliction, for it brought me back to you. Now that's my paraphrase of that verse, okay? But that's basically what it says. I won't ever forget reading it, and I read it over and over. I went, be grateful for that. As James says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. These miseries of the world lead us to Him, and our dire circumstances, they may be resolved, but did that tribulation strengthen your faith in Jesus or lead you to trusting Christ for the first time? Ultimately, that's what it's pointing to, so that salvation, the ultimate salvation, is of the Lord. And Christ has already accomplished that, hasn't he? He's already been through the worst circumstances in life, the darkest time in life, in order to save sinners. So the beauty of this psalm lies in its ability to take David's life and demonstrate how faith in Jesus can meet a variety of difficult circumstances in our own lives. But let's end where we began, right? Remember the questions that we had to kind of stimulate our thoughts about how we're thinking about Psalm 3? What is it that threatens to overwhelm you today? What is the issue or situation or circumstance that consumes much of your thought? What is the problem that keeps you awake at night and the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? You know, what is it that has your undivided attention right now? And so Psalm 3 is a lament that teaches us a way or to bring our fears and these problems and these circumstances honestly before the Lord. Lament is a prayer that teaches us how to seek help of Almighty God. It can even be a pattern of prayer. And so remember, the words aren't magic, but here's what I'm saying. Sometimes the darkness is so heavy and so hurtful, we don't have words, do we? We don't know what to pray. But you can pray Psalm 3. God has given you His words to use as a pattern to pray back to Him when these times come. That's the beauty of Psalm 3. But here's the bottom line. We have a greater source of help and peace than David did, don't we? In Jesus, we have the one who didn't strike God's enemies on the cheek, as David wanted him to do in verse 7. Instead, our Savior let Himself be struck on the cheek by God's enemies. Now think about something before I go any further. Who were we before we came to faith in Christ? The New Testament says we were enemies with God until He saved us. You know what happened on the cross? Christ died for His enemies. He was nailed to a cross and killed for our sins when we were enemies with Him. And the glorious result is that He purchased our salvation. Right? Salvation belongs to the Lord, right? Believers can be confident that every overwhelming experience they face is from the hands of a loving Father. Father who will not leave them, who will not abandon them, who in the darkest of trials, you know why? Because Jesus faced the cross alone so that we would never be alone. And you can take that to the bank. That is truth. And when you feel alone, you remember Christ was alone so that you'll never be alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. We can rest in that. Let's pray.